Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you so much for leading us this far, for bringing us together. Lord, we want to understand who you are and what you do for us. Lord, lead us as you led your children in the past through the desert wilderness. Lead us to your kingdom heaven, the heavenly Canaan, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever tried on a shoe that is too small, but you probably know how that feels, right? You had some hand-me-down shoes from an older brother or sister. Did anyone have that? Oh my, yes. Embarrassing. Well, for me, it was terribly embarrassing because not that I had anyone to lend me shoes, but my feet were too big for the shoes at the store. So they didn't have the shoe I wanted, so I always had to buy a shoe that I didn't want because they had my size. So painful. And that experience is just, you know what I mean? Like, it just doesn't fit right. It's your foot slides side to side. It's very uncomfortable. Okay, well, let me ask you another question. And those who are married, the ladies, when you were looking for your wedding dress, did they take any measurements of your body for your wedding dress? A lot of the time when you go and get a dress, the ladies, if you're getting your wedding dress, especially guys, if you're getting a suit, they're going to measure you across your shoulders, across your chest, across and your leg length, right? They're going to measure you so that what they make fits you. And when you put it on, they say something that's totally unrelated, fits like a glove. You're trying on shoes and it fits like a glove. Well, I guess that's sort of related, right? Well, it's tailor-made to you. Tailor-made to you. The dress fits you perfectly for your wedding day. Guys, the suit fits you perfectly. When you come out of the store, you're thinking, man, I've never owned clothes that fit like that before. I know. That's how I felt when I got a suit the first time. And many people don't have that experience. But if you ever do, it's a unique experience because the clothes fit you perfectly. And that's really what this is all about. So I was looking for scriptures to talk about this. And my topic is tailor-made and what it means to have something tailor-made for you. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, and I go on to verse 12 because, or verse 11, because they're all sort of in line with each other. Matthew 7, verse 7 reads, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asks receives, and to him who seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it will be opened unto him. Or what man is there from among you who, if his son asks for some bread, will he give him a stone, a rock? Or if he asks for some fish, will he give him a snake? No, of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." And that's what it all comes down to. Isn't God good? Isn't he a good father? Can't he give us good things? Why does he say, ask, seek, and knock? These are some of the questions I was asking myself and reflecting on. But before I get into the text, I want to think about the blessings that I have in my life. It's always good to count your blessings, like the song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." It's a children's song, right? But it's so appropriate to you and I today because when things start being taken away from your life, you're thinking, oh man, those blessings that I had that I didn't realize I had are so important to me. Maybe it's a good night's rest, being able to sleep at night. That's a blessing that you probably never thought of, right? Until you can't sleep at night. Or what about when you drive your car to work or anywhere, when you wake up in the morning and your car doesn't work anymore. Maybe it starts spilling gasoline all over the ground. That's something that sometimes we don't account for. We think of, you know, the car is just always going to work. It's never going to rust out on me. And if it does, I'll just get a new one. Sometimes we take for granted the things that we have, and we don't realize that we had them until they're gone, right? So in regards to the blessings, it's important to understand God gives us everything. So what Jesus is doing here in the text, Matthew 7, verse 7, is he's actually teaching us how to pray. How to pray and how to be Christians. Assuming that you've never had a Christian experience before, and assuming that maybe you are a babe in Christ, you're not going to know it all, right? You're not going to know about the 2300-day prophecies and how to calculate all the way to 1844, and then you miss the year zero. You don't know any of that. You're a baby Christian. You think, what's the most important thing for me to know if I didn't know anything about God? That he loves us, right? And how does God show that he loves us? At the beginning, when before we understand how to hear his voice and respond to him, we respond to the blessings of providence in our life. Blessings of providence, answered prayers. God's leading our lives through the blessings that we receive. And so he says to us in verse 7, ask. Ask. It's so simple, right? It's free. All you have to do is ask. Lord, I need this. Ask. Now, not to confuse him with Santa Claus, because Santa Claus is a different situation, but ask is the first step. Asking assumes two things. First, that you are missing something in your life. You are living your life and there's something missing in your life. And it assumes the other thing is that you are not able to acquire it. You can't get that thing that you're missing in your life. Think about it for a second. You're missing something in your life and you're not able to get it. How do you get it? You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do to get it. The only way to get it is to ask. Ask. And God loves it when we ask, because that's his opportunity to give it to you. Right? It's just that simple. Christianity is literally that simple. Ask, and then he gives it to you. Ask, and you shall receive. It's amazing that we don't ask enough. So I was looking through the Bible at some of these texts that refer to asking. And there's a book called James. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So we go to James chapter 1. And then we'll go to James chapter 4 as well. Right before Peter, right after Hebrews, New Testament. Okay. James chapter 4, verse 2, and then we'll go to James 1, verse 4. You lust, or you desire to have things. We all do, right? You desire to have things, but you don't have them. You have not, it says. You kill, and you war, and you fight. Let's just say it like that. Yet, you do not have because you do not ask. And it says one thing after that. You ask, but you do not receive. There's an interesting situation. You're asking, but you're not getting it. Why? Because you ask amiss. You're aiming off target when you ask, that you may consume it upon your lust, or that you may fulfill your own selfish desires of your heart, is why you're asking God for whatever it is. Let's think about that for a moment. God loves us. He wants us to be rich, right? He wants us to have nice things, right? He wants us to be in good health, and he wants, you know, he doesn't want me to be uncomfortable. No, that's not his nature. When we pray, do we mention a name at the end of our prayer? We say, da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name, amen, right? It's like a chant almost. We always like have this rhythm of how we pray, and it's always the same. Dear Jesus, dear God, in the name of Jesus, amen. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will pray the Father, and he will give it to you. There's an interesting illustration in the Old Testament. When you go back to the sanctuary, the priest had to offer incense in the holy place, the building where he met with God. He had incense, and it says that that incense rose up and went over this curtain, a very large curtain like this. The incense would go over, and the next apartment behind the curtain had a box about this size off the ground. And it had two angels above it, and God's glory shined, the Shekinah glory. And that incense floated over the curtain into the next room. And it says that that incense represented the prayers of God's people. Because when they came to the sanctuary, they brought their desires to the sanctuary. They brought their sins to the sanctuary. And then the priest would offer an incense offering as a sacrifice of those prayers. And it would burn, and it would smell. It would have this beautiful aroma, and it was made of like four different spices. And the point is that our prayers are like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But they have to be mingled with something before it gets there. Has to be mingled with blood. The lamb had to die before they would go in to the holy place to sprinkle the offering. There was always blood when the priest came into the holy place. Because in order for him to put the incense down, there had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus is our sacrifice. He died for us so that our prayers can make it into the most holy place where God the Father is. It's an interesting thought. We ask amiss because of our selfish desires. I want this and I want that. And Lord, if you don't give it to me, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to give my tithe because you're not giving me what I want. It's very childish when you exaggerate it, right? But at times, this is the reality that we live in, right? We've all heard these stories. He says, now, if you were going to ask for anything, say you could own the whole planet, right? God's going to give you anything you want. What are you going to ask for? Car seems too shallow, right? I always said that if I had a genie in a bottle and I had one wish, I'll tell you exactly what I'd wish for. I'd ask for more wishes. Break the system, right? And whenever I ran out of wishes, I'd ask for more wishes again. Keep it going, right? Well, what does God want to give you? And let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. It's not 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Talking about the experience of God's people when they had kings. Right after King David died, his son Solomon reigned in his place. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, right on the front page. Verse 6 and 7, the story goes, Solomon is now king, and God wants to answer his prayer. And so Solomon goes up to the brazen altar before the Lord that was at the tabernacle of the congregation and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And in the night, God appeared to Solomon and said, ask, what do you want me to give to you? pretty serious. I'm going to give you anything you want. Ask me. Solomon probably doesn't know what to ask. He says, God, you have shown great mercy to my father David, and you have allowed me to reign as king in his place. Now, O Lord, I let the promises that you gave to my father be established, for you have made me king over this people that are like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge such a great people that is so great? Solomon asks for knowledge and wisdom on how to rule fairly over the kingdom. And interesting what God says in return to Solomon for asking such a noble thing. He says, because it was in your heart, and it's not that you asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, neither have you asked for a long life, but you asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge over my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to you, but I will also give you riches and wealth and honor above all that have ever come before you, and no one shall ever be like you afterwards. Isn't that amazing? Ask. What are you asking God for? James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5 of chapter 1, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that doesn't believe in faith is like a wave that's being blown around in the sea, tossed about by the circumstances of life. Friends, when we ask God for something, we believe, right? We have to believe that he's going to answer our prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you, because everyone that asks from God will receive. Will receive. Our next step of being a baby Christian is, what do we do after we've asked? We asked God for something. Maybe it was for health or for help through a problem or whatever it is. Well, the next step is to seek. And it's a different word than look, right? It's different than observe. It's seek. Seek is something that implies effort, right? This is something that implies that you're going to put in a little bit of work into this task. Seeking, kind of like if you lost your keys. You lost your keys, you're coming home, and you're at the front door, but you can't get in. What are you going to do? Oh no, I've done it myself, and I know you probably have too. You forgot the keys. I drove all the way to Bay Roberts one time, and I forgot the keys. And I was looking around. I looked in my car. I looked under the seat. I looked under the hood. I did everything. I didn't have the keys. I called my wife. Oh, yeah, they're here. Well, then I had to call Jane, and she let me in. It was very nice of her. The point is, seeking for your keys is like the level of seeking that we need to get to, right? We need to get to that urgency. You need to urgently seek, because you asked for it. Now we're going to watch to see where God is going to fulfill. He's going to answer our prayers, right? So keep your eyes open. Look for it. But it also implies something else. It implies that when Jesus is speaking to these brand new baby Christians, teaching them how to be Christians, he's saying, you don't know the answers yet. You don't understand the full picture. It's like a puzzle. You've got thousands of pieces and you're trying to see the picture, but until they're all put in place in their right order, you can't see the full picture. And we're all kind of like that on this side of heaven. We can put as many as we can in there. We can say, okay, I understand this, but you can't see the full picture until you see Jesus face to face. We can get as close as humanly possible. But he's saying seek. Now, maybe you don't understand who God is. Maybe you don't understand why he does the things he does. I've heard people say, well, the Old Testament has a lot of killing in it. I can't lie with you. You're right. Or I've heard people say, oh, that's truth for you, but that's not my truth. Is God divided? Does he have two sets of truth, one for you, one for me? He's not divided. It's the people who are trying to follow him that are divided. They're not rightly dividing the word. And so we have to seek for truth as if it were hidden treasure, right? The man, he found the pearl of great price. He sold everything he had to acquire it because it was worth more. Perhaps that treasure is hidden in a field and the field is laying over here. And hey, nobody owns that field. It's just sitting there. But there's this huge treasure underneath worth more than the field. That's like the Bible. When we seek for the truth, he says, Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read it. It's one of those promises you don't ever want to lose. 11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you hope in the end of your days. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you, and you shall seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you search for God with all your heart, then you find him. Not before that. How many people did Jesus have to turn away? They said, hey, we can't understand him. He's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. We can't follow this guy. He's crazy. And many of his disciples left him. How many people have you met? They came to church and they're like, I can understand the Sabbath. I can understand that. And they get here and they come to potluck, or they come and they say, oh, you guys have a prophet. Or you guys have this, or you guys have that. And they say, I can come this far, but I can't come any further. It's truth for you, but that's not my truth. I'm not ready to accept that God has a last day church, that God has a prophet for his last day church, and that God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He doesn't change. He's still guiding his church, Israel, just like he was back in the day. Friends, seek for the Lord with all your heart, and he will be found. He will be found. You will find that when you have situations in your life, it becomes a lot easier as you go forward in faith. The first few times is very difficult because God was teaching you something new. He's wrenching you from your habits of the past of trying to tie your shoelaces tighter, trying to work harder, do an extra shift after work, make double time. No, that's not God's way. God wants to tailor make a situation just for each one of you. He wants you to live in the right home. He wants you to have the right job at the right hours. He wants you to have the right clothes and the right health and the right diet. And he is giving that to each one of us. But we have to ask. We have to desire it. Ask him in humility, saying, Lord, I don't have the answers. I can't do this myself. I need you to do it for me. I need you to make it for me. It's a humbling experience when you fall on your knees and you say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't see my family treat so-and-so like this anymore. I can't pay this much for whatever. Whatever your challenge is, God has a way out. It's about asking, seeking in his word for that truth. Where can we set the boundaries? Where can we follow him? And he will create life so close to your circumstances, so tailor-made to your life, that it will be like wearing a suit, tailor-made for you. Our final part of the puzzle is called knocking. again, takes some effort. But this one's a little different. Yes, he's asking you and I to knock, to physically go out there and knock down doors until you find it. That's an effort. That's a work. Having faith that you're going to hit a door that eventually answers your questions. But did you ever read that verse that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to his people, and he says, "I'm standing outside the door of your house, of your home, of your life. I'm standing out there, I'm knocking on your door. And anyone who hears my voice will come and open the door. I will come into that home, and I will eat with them, and they will eat with me. We will commune together. We will be able to have that relationship." But he's standing at the door of your heart, right? He's standing outside, and he's asking, "Can I come into your life? Can I change you? Can I help you through that?" Now, I don't know what side of the train tracks you guys come from. I came from the bad side of the train tracks. And there were a lot of problems in my life. I didn't know it. I just realized there were so many problems. I couldn't get a job. The job I couldn't get, I couldn't pay my bills. Couldn't pay my bills, so then I have to ask for help all the time. It's embarrassing. And I'm thinking, why is it that life is so hard for me? Why is it that I can never achieve anything in my life? And I broke down and I became depressed. And then I decided to make an excuse for why I didn't have things, because I've got a problem. I'm a victim of the circumstances, and I let the circumstances control my life. Does anyone ever, you guys know what I'm talking about? I think somebody here might know what I'm talking about. And then I realized I hit rock bottom. And that's when I decided, I need some help. There's something wrong in my life. There's something seriously wrong. And the last place you want to look is God's Word. But really, the only way is God's Word. That's why it's always the last place we look, because we already know in our hearts, this is the only way. This is the only truth, but we don't want it. God's knocking on our hearts. We don't want him in our life. We want to work harder. I made this. I created this. This is mine. I paid for this house. This is my job. I worked. I earned. Those are my clients. No. That's not how it is. Everything we have is God's. He wants to come into your life to transform you. He wants to help you make the best decision every time. He wants your situation right 100% every time. You know, if you think of when you're in school and you're doing geometry, you guys know what a protractor is? It's that little half circle thing with all the increments on it, right? Now, if you're going to draw a line, you just draw a straight line, right? But if you make a 1 degree difference, if you're only going like a foot, a 1 degree difference isn't that big a deal, right? But if you are going a kilometer and you make a 1 degree mistake, how far off the mark are you going to be a kilometer down the road? You're going to be quite off, right? Now, what if every 100 meters in the kilometer, you had to make another decision? And every time you made a decision, it was another 1 degree off. How many degrees off would you be after that? That's like living your life. Every decision you make, if it's 1 degree off, makes the next decision that you're about to make 2 degrees off. And then after that, 3 degrees off. And it compounds as you go, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Isn't it a lot simpler to know that there's somebody in heaven that can help you make the right decision every single time? Isn't that comforting? Doesn't that simplify the whole matter? Now you don't have to try and add up these huge equations to answer it. No, you just ask. Simply ask God, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to step into my life. I need you to help me make the right decision. Leave the consequences with God. It'll turn out perfectly every single time. Guaranteed. It might not be easy. No. Jesus said, broad is the way. It's like a highway that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. If you're going against the grain in life, chances are you're going the right way. Chances are. Now, friends, it is just that simple. As it says, God is a good God. He's a good Father. And He wants what's best for us. So let's put our hearts in His hands. Let's allow Him to lead our lives. Let's allow Him to help us through those decisions. Let's let Him give us the good gifts that He wants for us, which is really a changed life, a sanctified life as a Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we want you to create circumstances in our life that are tailor-made to us. They fit our personality. They fit our desires. They fit our time, our schedules. Lord, show us where we're making mistakes. Show us how we can trust you to make the decision for us. Lord, is there something in my life or in our lives that we need to surrender to you in order for that to happen? Please show us that. Lord, we thank you for the promises that when we seek for you with all our heart, that you will be found. That you're standing and knocking on our heart's door, waiting to come into our lives and transform us. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for us, that we can live for eternity in perfect, happy bliss. Something that the world doesn't want, the world doesn't understand, but Lord, you have given us wisdom to understand it. Thank you, Lord, for being in our lives and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.